We ready? There we go. Oh, my goodness. I woke up this morning. I don't know about you, but I made some decisions about what I was going to wear today. And so did you. And so did you. In fact, there's somebody in this church. We had a conversation, it's been maybe a year now, about style, about fashion, about what to wear. And he kept wearing these clothes, and I just had to ask him, who's helping you make decisions about the way you dress? And it was like, well, what are you talking about? I go, yeah, you know, that salmon sweater, it's not doing it for you, dude. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you. I want you to think about this morning, and when you got up, you went into your closet, went into your drawers, and you put on certain clothes that you kind of thought maybe went together, I guess, right? You're wearing, some of you got up and put shorts on and thought that would be okay to come to church in a pair of shorts. And it is. Others of you got up and said, I'm gonna throw down a tie today because I think that is my style. Although I'm looking, I don't see many ties out there. But you know what? If you did, it would be okay. This morning in our text, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians. And really, you know what he's saying to them? He's saying, I'm going to tell you what not to wear spiritually in your life. There are some spiritual qualities that are, in the words of my daughter, we have this little phrase for inappropriate. We say, that's inappropro. And the Apostle Paul's saying, that's inappropriate. Now, where we got that was when she was in junior high. Those of you that have had junior high kids, you know, they're dressing themselves before they go to school. And we had a few conversations, my wife probably more than me, that said, you ain't going to school wearing that this morning, young lady. Anybody else have those conversations? Yeah. Now, how do you make those decisions? How do we decide what's appropriate and what's not? How do we decide that, you know what, you can go to school in that? No, man, that's some serious low cleavage you're showing, and you're 13 years old. You are not, even if you're 30 years old, you probably shouldn't be wearing that out anyway, too. How do we decide what's appropriate, what's not appropriate? This country, of course, you know, fashion is alive and well, and this morning we're going to look at the spiritual qualities, characteristics, that the Apostle Paul says, you know what? In this section, he's not telling us what to clothe ourselves with. That's next week. This morning, he's telling us what not to wear. He's addressing some issues that have... In fact, if you look with me, why don't you just turn and open your program from the New International Version. If you're new with us, we put the words on the program. Hopefully, if you're with us, you brought your Bible. I hope that when you come on Sunday mornings, I know I sound like a broken record, but it's so great to bring your Bible with you. And to underline and circle and use different colors that mean different things. I don't know if you can see this, but my whole book of Colossians through studying this, it's so fun to, man, I got red ink, yellow ink, blue, black, words circled, words in the column, all that stuff. I just encourage you to personalize your Bible. Interact with it and embrace it and think about how God's turning up the volume in your life as you read it, as you hear us going through this sermon series out of Colossians. But I want to read this for us this morning. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who, and I'm adding this, by the way, is your life. You see that phrase? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Put to death, therefore. In the first few verses, he's talking about that Christ is your life. He is the center of our life. He's everything, the center of our universe. And then he goes on to say, and because of that, there's a new way of living. That's what this series is called, a new way of life, a new way of relating to each other, a new character that God wants to develop in you. There's an old self, and then when Christ comes into our lives and he's the king, he's the ruler, he's the Lord, that word Lord means he's in charge, our wardrobe changes, the way we dress spiritually. Not our literal clothes, but the qualities that we exhibit, that we aim to have, that we cooperate and allow him to develop in us. And now he's going to talk about the clothing not to wear. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What does that mean? It means that when God looks at our lives and he sees the issues that are contaminating our spirit, that are sabotaging our spiritual growth, that are preventing us, hindering us from becoming the men and women he dreams for us to become, it breaks his heart, and it makes, in some ways, God's saying, or the Bible's saying, it angers him because he wants so much for us and we don't get it. Remember we talked about last week, God, if you knew his heart, he wants so much for you. He wants much more for you than he wants what? From you. Remember? He wants so much more for you than he wants from you. And so, let's keep reading. You used to walk in these ways. Reference to the old life. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now, talking about a new life, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. And then listen to this. Since you have what? What's the two words? Taken off. And there's the clothing, the wardrobe language. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The new self is about, in the New Living Translation, the way they translate it is, that verse is, the new self is about becoming like him. Verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so what do we make of this? Verses 5 through 9, he talks about put to death, have nothing to do with. Now's the time to get rid of, to take off. This language of an old life, a wardrobe that's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. And so what are the two areas? I loved as I was studying this week, scholars lump the two areas, the two lists, into two main areas. He's saying there are two main areas that we need to abandon that are part of our old life, that are not appropriate for us to be leaning into, to be living out in this way. And the two areas are, number one, sexual sins. If you look at verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at that. And the second is sins of speech, or what comes out of our mouth. And that's verses 8 through 9. In fact, if you look at verse 5, what does it say? It says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. That's, you know, I went back and I was looking and doing word studies on all of these. And each of these come back to areas of being sexually healthy. And in terms of the speech, in terms of being using our speech that's uplifting, that builds others up, that's encouraging. And one scholar said, you know, it's not that sex and speech are negative things. They actually can be great things when they come under the influence of God. When they're not under the influence of God, they can contaminate our character, our spirit, and our community with each other. These two areas impact not just your life, your spirit, your heart. They actually leak out into and impact and influence your relationships. And so these words, sexual immorality, that's any kind of sex outside of marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. I love the definition of greed. Inappropriate desire for more. Lust has to do with looking at the opposite sex and saying, I want that, but it's more objectifying women, objectifying men. And there's a lack of relationship there. And what Paul's saying is, you know, when we live in that kind of way of life, it's unhealthy. It's toxic to who we are. We become unhealthy people. We sabotage our spiritual growth. And then the other area is the area of language. All of these point to, you know, where is it? Verse 7. You used to walk in the ways that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. They all have to do with our speech. The way we talk to one another. Paul's saying there's an old life and there's a new life. And so I guess the question that I want to ask is it helpful to you in your own spiritual life when you hear someone just say, stop doing that? Hey, stop behaving that way. I don't know about you, but I've thought about that. I thought, you know, when the Bible just says, no, stop. I don't find that helpful. Stop losing your temper. Okay, I know I should, but how do I do that, right? Do you know what I mean? It's okay to have the standard there, but how do we live it out? How do we win? How do we overcome? How do we change the way we think about how we're living our life? That's the question I want to go at this morning. And I think a new way of thinking, because that's really what we're talking about this morning, is you look at the first four verses. He's talking about setting our minds and our hearts on things above. It's changing the way we think first that then changes the way that we behave and live. Does that make and the choices that we make. Does that make sense? So I'm going to just tell you, these are more reflections that come from the text, but also from my own personal journey. And just three words I'm going to give you this morning, if you're taking notes, that will help you change your life as you align it with God's Word. How are we going to live this out? What is required? What does it take? First of all, I'm going to give you the first word. It's gratitude. I think the way that we start leaning into the new life is by stopping and recognizing and looking and savoring and soaking in all the goodness that God has provided for us. All the great relationships, the creation, the way of life, the guidelines, all of those things. I can look at my life and I can go, oh, glass is half empty. Or I can look at my life and say, wow, God, you've blessed me. My cup overflows. Now, I was thinking about Adam and Eve. And in the garden, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Eve in the garden. Do you remember the story? The garden is filled with what? Just lots of luscious fruit, trees. God says, you can eat, enjoy all of this except what? This one tree, all of this. What does Eve get fixated on? What does Eve focus on? On the one thing she can't have. It's like she's got this ungrateful spirit. And what happens is the negative focus darkens her mind. Rather than being thankful for the many great things that she has, she becomes what we call an ingrate, ungrateful. For what she does, the one thing she doesn't have. And I think, and I know in my own spiritual life, if I get fixated on what I don't have, it contaminates my spirit. Now I'm not setting my heart or my mind on things above. I'm setting my heart and my mind on what I don't have. The way that I set my mind and my heart on what's above is by being grateful, being thankful for all that we have. Since we've been raised with Christ, Paul says there in the first few verses, our life is hidden with Christ. We've been forgiven. Hidden with Christ, we are protected. We've been raised with Him. We have a power that's inside of us, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to live this new life. Christ, who is your life. I don't have to flounder. I have a purpose now. He's the center of my life. Following Him is the direction of your life and my life. And so we have so much to be thankful for. I want to just stop and have you, just for a moment, maybe write down that word, gratitude. What if you started each day and said, you know, I'm going to start with a prayer that allows me to set my mind, my heart on things that are above, on God and all that I could be thankful for, filled with gratitude. That you could, like David in Psalm 23, say, my cup overflows. Does your cup overflow? Do you feel that this morning when you look at your life? Could you say, oh God, John, my cup just overflows with blessing. So thankful. And begin to point those things out. One of the things I'm doing right now, I'm Anne Lamott, some of you are fans of hers, and she's got this book that came out about a year ago, The Three Essential Prayers, Help, Thank You, and Wow. Help, Thank, and that's the name of the book. And I actually now am using that as an outline in my journaling every day. And I have, it actually starts with thank you, help, and wow. So it's thank you. And I'm just journaling and praying, God, just help me to look around. Help me to pay attention to notice what are the things in my life that you've blessed me with. Every good thing, Scripture says, comes from Him. Acknowledging thank you. Then the help is, or, you know, what are those things I'm asking Him to help me in? And then the wow is, wow, you know, look at who God is, whether it be creation, at Jesus, who He is, what He's done, what's going on around me that I can kind of go, wow, look how God's at work in my marriage and my work life, you know, relationships, those things. I just pass that on to you. Some of you kind of go, well, what do you do when you do? That's part of how I'm living this out. That's part of how I'm practicing the gratitude piece, this new way of thinking. I'm training my mind to think differently. Rather than get up and be filled with gratitude, you know, a lot of you get up and it's like your day starts and you don't open the Bible, you open your email. And you're like, darn it. You know, and you just get into this negative. And I just think the spiritual practice of gratitude as you begin your day is such a healthy way to live. And that's what Paul's saying. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts. Then here's the second word. I love this word. It's not just about gratitude. It's about grit. You know what grit is? Grit's work. Grit's getting dirty. It requires struggle. It takes courage to have grit. Am I willing to work and wrestle for the life that God is calling me to live? Am I willing to work for it? Now, I'm not talking about work salvation, but I am talking about struggle. And throughout the New Testament, especially in the words of the Apostle Paul, he introduces to us over and over again this idea of wrestling and struggling and fighting for this life that God has for us. And here's why it requires wrestling and fighting. It starts up here again. It has to do with a new way of thinking. We become what we think about. Is that true? It is true. And what Paul's saying is you need to have an absolute complete revolution in your heart, in your mind, in your life. That's the only way your life is going to change. Why? Because wherever your mind goes, that's usually where your emotions go. And where your emotions go, that's usually where your will goes. And where your will goes, that's usually where your body goes. And now all of a sudden, you become the person that you planted that thought, that seed, that what's going on in your mind, that thinking. And so what does Paul say in verses 5 through 7? 1 through 4 is about gratitude. 5 through 7 right here is about grit. Put to death the old life. Put to death. There's a Greek verb that's used here. It's called, it's the word necrosate. Kind of a weird word, but it means, it's a strong word. It suggests that we're not simply to suppress or try to control evil acts in our lives. Rather, we're to exterminate them completely. That's the meaning of that word. It's a decisive action. It's not half-hearted. It's not kind of dabbling. You know, when I was in college, I had three college roommates living out on Piedmont Avenue at Berkeley, in Berkeley. And it was just kind of a stereotypical guy apartment. There were every day dishes stacking up in the sink and greasy pans. And if you looked on the countertops, especially if my wife looked on the countertops, she would notice crumbs. And there were like you make a sandwich and you put the dish in the sink. But what about all the crumbs on the counter? You just leave them there. That was the way we lived. It was just normal. It was natural. Well, you know what happens when over time and days you leave crumbs and you leave dirty dishes in the sink? You know what tends to show up? Cockroaches. Cockroaches. How many of you have ever had a cockroach or seen one in your house? Yeah, they happen. Now, I want you to know something about the Ireland family. There is a zero tolerance policy in our house for dishes stacking up over several days, for crumbs on the counter. The last thing that my wife wants to see, and for that sake, I don't want to see it either, is a cockroach. And so, man, we got Pine Sol, we got a whole bunch of stuff that works. Now, when you go up to her after church today and, you know, go, hey, man, yes, I still leave crumbs on the counter. I know, I get reminded of that. But that's the point. I get reminded of it. And we have some policies, if you will, in our house about, you know what, let's not let the dishes stack up. All of a sudden, creatures are going to show up that we don't want to show up in our. That's in a sense, think about this story. What I'm trying to get at is Paul's saying, zero tolerance policy for these qualities around sex and around speech in your life. Put them to death. You don't kind of flirt with them. You don't go, oh, it's no big deal. The sexual immorality, the lust, the evil desires, the greed, the rage, the temper, the slander, calling people names in your house. Paul's saying, you know what? You don't kind of go, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's not, compared to you, I'm not that bad. Paul's saying, no, no, no. Don't compare yourself to other people. He's saying zero tolerance policy, no half-heartedness, no dabbling. I want you to put to death. What does put to death mean? It means kill it. Destroy it. Don't flirt with it. And that requires grit for you, for me. It requires wrestling because yesterday I got up and I went, you know what? I prayed, Lord, I want to put to death any evil in my heart. I want to put to death any of this stuff that can cause me to make decisions that I'm going to regret. I want to put to death any of these qualities. I was praying through this scripture all week. But I could wake up today. Yesterday I was good. I put it today. A lot of those desires can still be there. I can say things that can be hurtful. I can have my mind wander into areas of sexuality that are unhealthy for me, that could lead to bad decisions that lead to a train wreck in my life. It's a daily decision. It's not just I did it once. It's an ongoing, continuous, in fact, that the verb here has to do with that. It's continuous. It's not just you did that once when you became a Christian. Every day we put to death these things, and that requires grit. Am I willing? That's the question I want to ask you. Are you willing to struggle, to wrestle with it, to fight the good fight, to put it to death, to get rid of these things that Paul's talking about? And let me ask another question, because it's not just that. Are you willing to embrace new routines and rhythms that will help you be healthy? It's not just putting to death. It's also saying, you know what? Before I go to bed, the dishes are going to be done. I'm not leaving them overnight. Maybe that's a, you know, in our home life, maybe that becomes a discipline, a routine, a practice, a rhythm that you embrace. But what about in your spiritual life? What's going to help you follow Jesus? What's going to help you think in a new way? It's about filling your mind with God's Word, with the Scriptures. Is this a part of your life? Is this shaping your priorities, your values? Are you falling more and more in love with this person, Jesus, as you get to know Him in the Scriptures? I shared with you last week the waitress that was waiting on a friend of mine and I and found out I was a pastor, and I invited her to church for Easter. Remember? And what did she say? Oh, yeah, I gave up Jesus for Lent. Well, you know what? People that give up Jesus for Lent aren't filling their minds, their hearts with God's Word. They don't know the Jesus that's in this Bible. Because when we come to know Him, we don't want to give Him up. We want to embrace Him more. We want to follow Him. We want to respond to Him. We want to love Him. Let me give you the last word. Gratitude, grit, and then here's the last one, and it's grace. It's grace. I got to tell you, this life of wrestling, fighting, struggling, it's three steps forward, two steps back. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says this, though the righteous fall seven times, they will get up. Did you know that the righteous fall? See, we think the righteous don't fall. If you're righteous, you're not going to blow it. You're not going to struggle. You're like, hey, man, I'm grooving. No. It is an ongoing battle and struggle, and it requires grace. The grace to get back up when you do blow it, when you do lose your temper, when you do look at a sight you shouldn't be looking at. Do you just beat yourself up and wallow in pity? Or do you say, Lord, here I am again at the foot of your cross, and I need to be washed. I need to be forgiven. I need the Spirit of Jesus to fill me again. And you know what? We need grace. We need grace to make the right decisions. I love the way Paul writes, and the New Living Translation puts it. Listen to this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Love that. I underlined it. I highlighted it. I starred it. God is working in you. Did you know that? He's working in you, giving you the desire. Some of us, it's like, I don't have the desire to do the right thing. I want to do the right. Lord, would you give me the desire today? Would you give me the desire today to make the choices I need to make around my sexuality and around my speech? And then He also gives the power, not just the desire, but the power. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer, and He gives us the power to do what pleases Him. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't call us to a standard or a life that He then doesn't help us live out. And so His grace is sufficient. It's there for you today. And we're going to celebrate that in this place, at this table. That's why He died. He hung on that cross, His body broken, His blood shed. And therefore, there is no, what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But I'm going to give you some homework. Go back and read the last paragraph of Romans chapter 7. It's Paul wrestling in his mind with his life. I'm just going to indulge myself and read it for you because I know you won't go read it. So I'm going to read it for you. Listen to this. I love this. Paul writes, I've discovered this principle of life. That when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. When I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. Can anybody relate to that? Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Can anybody? Okay, yeah. Are you that? I love God's law. I want to follow it. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. My mind. There's a war that's being waged up here. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by my sin and by death? Verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And that's how chapter 7 ends, and then the first verse of chapter 8. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Let's pray. Wow, that is good news. Thank you, God. Thank you for grace that helps us to get back up when we fall. Thank you for grit, that you're the one who gives us the desire and the power to live this life, to put to death the old life. Thank you that struggling, our struggle, it's a sign that you are alive in us. I really believe, oh God, that if I did not struggle, if I didn't have a sense of guilt or failure at times, that then I'd really be in trouble. But struggling keeps me dependent on you. And so thank you for that grace that I need to keep working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And then, oh God, I pray that you would fall afresh on each of us this morning and help us to become a more grateful people, overflowing with thankfulness, people that are able to say, my cup overflows. And may we not be like Eve in the garden, who got fixated on kind of the one negative thing she couldn't have. But may we see, give us eyes to see all that you've given and provided and blessed us with. And may our hearts overflow with a sense of gratitude to you, for you are the provider and you are the life giver. And so change the way we think this day. And in doing that, change the way that we live. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen. What a great word. I think it's perfect that the week after Easter, we come to the table.